a little bit with mine. But I have been praying about this, and this has been in my heart for quite a while. And this is actually part one of a series. There we go. And that's what it's called. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. In the week, I saw a quote by Tozer, which said, "We can't pray in love, live in hate, and still worship God." And that kind of sums up my getting to this place, really, and this whole message. Because I found myself in a bit of a cycle. Every year I don't really make New Year's resolutions, but I always think about what I want to achieve for myself over the year, how I want to better myself, how I want to improve. And every year it was the same thing on my list. Same things again and again and again. I want to be less frustrated, I want to be more patient, I want to be more loving. And year after year after year, it's exactly the same thing. Why am I putting the same thing on my list year after year? Why am I speaking one thing but living a different way than how I want to be? My idea of who I want to be as a Christian and who I actually am are very different. And I'm not happy with that, and I don't believe God's that happy with that either, because he wants the best for us and he wants us to live the best life. So I've been a Christian for many years. I hate saying the number now, 28 years. It makes me sound really old. And we started going to church when I was probably about 13, so about 3 years later. So I've been in church about 25 years, hearing message after message after message. And I've heard a lot, you need to renew your mind, you need to renew your mind. And I agree, I totally do. But I come out of the service and I think, yeah, I need to renew my mind, I'm going to do that. And then I get in my week and I go to work and someone would annoy me because my team wouldn't do what they said they'd do and they've done that wrong again and they haven't followed that procedure. And all these things happen in our weeks and all these things happen in life. And actually, I've got no tools in my toolkit to say, well, actually, I can do that. I can renew my mind by doing this. I'm a really practical kind of girl. So if it isn't spelled out for me, I'm going to have difficulties doing it. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but we hear a lot of things in church that sometimes we think, do you know, I could do with that really breaking down. Just give me some practical and biblical steps to help me to put that into practice. And that's all about who I am, because that's me. I need it really simple. So this is part one, and this is going to be super simple, because I'm a simple kind of girl. So we're going to take it really slow. We're going to lay a foundation so that as we build on the series, we've got something solid to start from. So we need to be transformed. And I'm going to tell you why. Because Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." But you don't smile, I can't see very well. I need to be under a light. So, why do we need to be transformed? I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a long time. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm a new creation in Christ. Do I really need to do this? Are you telling me that this is works-based? Is this something law-based? Well, I'm really glad you asked me, because we're going to answer those questions and we're going to get off on the right footing and lay the foundation. But what I first want to start off with, what renewing our mind isn't. Because sometimes we can get something in our head and we can think, oh, it must mean this, or it's got to do with this. It is not a quick fix. It is not positive thinking. And it is not easy. It is a lifelong commitment. It is super tough, but it is totally worth it. So just from the off, I want to tell you, I'm not standing here preaching from a place of, I can do this, I'm doing this really well, because I'm not, and I'm going to ask for your help later. So we need to establish, is this for me? If I'm going to go through this series of renewing our minds, and you guys are going to help me and I'm going to help you. First of all, we've got to establish, is this actually for me? Is this something that I can be a part of? Is this something I want to be a part of? Well, I want to ask you, do you know what the will of God is? Do you know what the will of God is for your life? If you come to a crossroads in your life, and one decision is going to take you that way, and one's going to take you that way, one of them is more than likely going to be God's will. Do you know how to prove which one it is? Because that scripture says that you will be able to prove what the good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. So if you can't do that, I certainly can't do that every time, then we need this. Are you living victoriously? And that doesn't mean we're free from problems. That doesn't mean we never have a problem. If we're living victoriously, we've been a victor over something. If we're living as an overcomer, we've overcome something. So it doesn't mean that we live in a little bubble that God's going to put us in and we'll never have a problem again, because we'll never grow that way and we'll never be able to help anybody else. And no one will ever be able to relate to us. But if we want to live victoriously, which the Bible says we can, it says we're more than conquerors in Christ, and we're not doing so, then thankfully the Bible has a way for us to help us to do that. So what kind of a Christian do we want to be? Well, a long time ago when Jan was here, I think it might be one of the first times I heard him preach, he said, do you want to be merely a convert? And that really spoke to me. Do I just want to be a person who said the prayer and has my ticket to heaven? Or do I want to be somebody who actually lives a Christian life, who lives a victorious life in faith? So, do I need to be transformed? I'm a new creature in Christ. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, when I sat in my bedroom and I said the prayer of salvation at 10 years old, nothing changed. I still had my body and it still got bruised and hurt and sick. I'm getting wrinkles. I'm getting grey hairs. My body's not a new creation. In fact, if anything, it's getting older. It's really, really not good. It aches. I make that noise when I get out of the chair. My kids sort of turn around and go, what's that terrible noise? Oh, it's just mummy getting out of the chair. Don't worry. My body's not brand new. So, if I'm a new creation and my body's not new, what is a new creation? What's going to happen to my body? Well, something needs transforming, because the verse says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when Paul wrote this to the Romans, he was writing to a church, not of unbelievers, he was writing to a church that was established, a church with Christians in. And he's telling them to be transformed. They're already Christians, so he's not telling them to become a Christian, because they already are. So what's he saying? Because certainly, our bodies aren't transformed. Can we transform them? Well, not without a lot of surgery. What does the Bible say about us, our bodies, and about what's going to be transformed? Well, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul tells the Thessalonian church, there's three parts to you. You've got a body, a soul, and a spirit. So let's just establish what the Bible says about our bodies before we move on. The Bible says our bodies won't be saved here. And I've got quite a little passage from 1 Corinthians 15, but I think it's important because we're laying the foundations and we're starting from scratch and we're making it simple. So I'm going to read most of the passage. It says, it is the same with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to live forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. But just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. What am I saying, dear brothers and sisters? I'm saying our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. So our bodies will die. I'm sorry, that's a really depressing thing to say, but they will. But we will not all die. We will all be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Paul goes on to explain that there's a mystery, that not everybody will see death. There'll be a generation that will, their bodies will be instantly changed when the Lord comes. For anybody who, he puts it a really nice way, falls asleep in Christ before then, their body will die and they will get a new body that is fit for heaven when Jesus returns. So there's nothing we can do to save this body or to transform it. We can look after it, we can make it last longer, but our body's not going to get transformed. It's not going to get renewed here on earth. Is everybody with me so far? Super. So, the Bible tells us that our spirits are reconnected back to God. When we come to Jesus, when we make him the Lord of our lives, it's our spirits that are reconnected back to God. And our spirits are perfect. Our spirits are our new creation, the new creation in Christ. So, the part of us that needs transforming first is our spirits, but that's already been done when we're in Christ. So when Paul's talking to the church at Rome, he's telling them, you guys need to be transformed now. It's not our bodies, because there's no other promise for our bodies in the scripture. It is our soul. It's our souls that need to be transformed, because our spirits are perfect. I always think of my body as like a machine, and my mind is like the interface to my machine, and it needs rewiring. So I kind of wanted to get over to you kind of what was going on in my head as to why this is so important. So I thought of a little illustration for you. Ignore that, Simon's got ahead of himself. I want you to imagine we live in a world where there's no such thing as an aeroplane or a commercial flight. But you need to get to the other side of the world, okay? Now, there's absolutely no way for you to get there. I told you I have this wonderful machine called an aeroplane. You've never heard of it before, you've never seen it before, but I show you and it can fly, and it's fantastic. And I say, you can have it, it's yours, it's free of charge, I'm going to gift it to you. So you think, fantastic, I can get over to the other side of the world when there's no other way to get there. But there's one clause, you have to fly it. Which is fine, because you can get in the jet, but then you look at the console and it's like, oh, how do I get this thing up in the air? How do I get it down the other side? So I'm going to give you some basic instructions for takeoff. I tell you there's a button for autopilot that'll fly as long as everything's okay. And I'm going to tell you how to land the plane. So you can get in the plane, you can take off, you can fly it on autopilot, and you can land it. Super. You can get to the other side of the world. But for a truly successful trip, you're going to need to know a little bit more than that. You're going to need to know what happens when a light on the dash stops flashing. You're going to need to know what happens when there's air turbulence. You're going to need to know how to refuel. You're going to need to know what happens when a storm comes, if another plane's heading towards you. You're going to need to know how to contact air traffic control and how to receive from air traffic control. You see, for a truly successful trip, you need more than just the rudimentary knowledge to get in the plane, get up in the air, and get to the other side. We need in life to know how to cope with any given situation on our plane ride. That was an allegory to our life, by the way, if that wasn't clear. So we can get in our plane and we can say, yes, I've said the prayer of salvation, I know enough to get me to heaven. But the problem is, we don't know what happens when the storm comes. We don't know what to do. We kind of just hope we're not going to lose a wing in the storm and that the engine doesn't blow, and that when we do land, we don't crash land, and we do get there safely. But we don't really want to live like that, do we? We don't really want to crash land into heaven. We don't really want to get to heaven all battered and bruised because we didn't know how to contact air traffic control and we didn't know how to get through the storms. What we really need is all that knowledge in order to be able to make that plane journey successful and joyful. Is anybody with me? So I think the key to this is to renew our minds. Because this will allow us, if you were here the last time I preached, I talked about hearing the still small voice of God. And I did promise you that the next time I preached, I would tell you about what I believe was the next step in really tuning into that voice. And I believe when we renew our minds, we're like we're in that plane and we're tuning into air traffic control. We're tuning into heaven much more easily. So, I did say I didn't want to crash land into heaven. And I found a really interesting verse a little while ago, which kind of proves the point that some people can crash land. And it's a little bit startling. It's in 1 Timothy 1:18 to 19. And Paul's talking to Timothy, this guy he's brought on in the faith, he's mentored. And he's saying to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with prophetic intimations which I formerly received concerning you, so that inspired and aided by them, you may wage the good warfare. He's saying, live a good life. Fight the fight, run the race, live well. Holding fast to the faith, having a good, clear conscience. By rejecting and thrusting from them their conscience, some individuals have made a shipwreck of their faith. We could use that in our allegory as a plane wreck of their faith. See, I don't want to have a shipwreck of my faith. I don't want to struggle in life trying to weather the storms and hope a wing doesn't fall off. I don't want to finish my race battered and bruised. I want to finish strong. I want to finish victorious. I want my plane filled with lots of other people who've decided to follow Jesus because of how I've lived my life. So far, let me just sum up. My body's not going to be saved here, but I should look after it. It will be saved later. My spirit is a new creation in Christ. It's perfect. I didn't earn that salvation. You haven't earned your salvation. We can't do anything good enough to get it. Jesus gave it as a free gift. We can't sin and lose our salvation because Jesus says he takes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. We can make a decision to turn away though. And we can make wrong decisions in life that make us unsuccessful, that causes problems, and this is where our soul comes in. And you know, and a lot of my problems originate in my soul. A lot of my problems are my doing. A lot of my problems are because of the way I've handled something, the way I've thought about something, and I don't think I'm alone there. I think we all can make things much worse. Even when something comes at us which is out of our control, we can still make them worse. Because our mind is unrenewed. So Simon, if you don't mind putting up my lovely rudimentary picture of us. We are a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. So our body is our, obviously what everybody sees, but people kind of do see our soul as well. But our spirit is the unseen part of us. And if you notice, our soul touches our spirit and our body. Our soul touches both. So our soul is comprised of our mind, our will and our emotions. And you've probably heard that before, although I would personally say there's other things too, because we have a conscience and the Bible talks about a heart, but we'll come on to those later in another session. We're just laying the foundations. Now my emotions are like this. And my emotions can go from 1 minute, I'm fine, somebody cuts me up on the road, I'm less than fine, somebody leaves Lego on the floor, I'm very less than fine, somebody throws their ironing in the bottom of the wardrobe and covers all their toys over it. Yes, that happened last night. I was not a good example of a Christian last night when I found that my emotions went, bah! And we are kind of led like this by our emotions, aren't we? Because they go up and down depending on what's happening. We can start 1 hour absolutely fine and end the hour like, "Oh, what am I doing? Who can I kill?" No, I don't really think that. But we really can change and fluctuate. Our emotions really can change so quickly. They are not a good thing to be led by. And a lot of us, myself particularly, as soon as that emotion goes off, I change my course in my aeroplane and follow that emotion. I change the GPS and say, "I'm going here. I'm following that emotion. I'm going to follow up on that. Somebody needs to be shouted at." And it shouldn't be like that, because our emotions are just, they are just warning lights telling us something's not quite right. But we're not supposed to change course and alter our plane journey and follow them. We're supposed to just see that, oh, something's not quite right. The light's flashing amber. The light's flashing red. Something's not right. Let's fix it. Not let's change course and let's, you know, create havoc in our homes. So I struggle with emotions, I have to admit. You know, and our will can change as well, can't it? Depending on our circumstances and our emotions, our will can change really quickly. I set out the year, I thought, "I think I need to lose a few pounds. I really think I could stand to lose a few pounds. Those jeans are getting really tight." But you know, when all that chocolate's left over from Christmas, my will broke just like that. I really did not want to lose the weight when I saw that, oh, actually, I've got a box of After Eight left that I didn't even see we had. So our wills can bend as well, and that really shouldn't be so when we set our will on something. They should be a lot more stable. But I was looking into the mind, because we're going to come on to those other things in another session. But I was really looking at the mind, and I was really fascinated by what medical science has to say about the mind, because actually they don't really understand a lot about it, to be fair. And I did psychology at university, and you realise that people are, they're kind of grasping at straws sometimes. I mean, obviously it was a while ago now, but, you know, you've got this theory says this, and this theory says that, and we think this therapy's best, and And you just think, actually, people don't really have a very good understanding of the mind. But obviously, a lot of medical studies and tests and things have been conducted. And it hit me when I started looking into these about how much stress can affect us. So I just want to show you, because even if you're thinking from a spiritual point of view, I'm not really sure this applies to me. If we just look at what medical science has found, we can see that this is a massive, massive problem for us in our society. I've got an American stat because they seem to just be more easy to find. But an American stat says that 90% of doctor's visits are directly or indirectly stress-related. I mean, that's ridiculous. 90%! Stress is such a major problem in our world today. I was reading some medical studies, and there's some on here. Chronic stress has an effect on the immune system that can manifest in an illness because it suppresses certain cells which suppress the immune system. It raises the risk of viral infection. It can cause diabetes mellitus. It alters the acid in our stomach, which can lead to ulcers and ulcerative colitis. It can lead to plaque buildup in our arteries. Take a breath, I've got to go on because there's more. Correlation between stressful life events and psychiatric illness is stronger than the correlation with medical or physical illness. And recent studies found a link between stress and tumour development and the suppression of our natural cells that would kill those things. That's stress on the body. That's the effect that our mind has on the body. A definition of stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or demanding circumstances. You know, and sometimes we can get our circumstances come into our lives and we haven't chosen to be in them, but they are stressful. And there's not much you can do about that. You've got to go through those things, but we can determine how we react to them. And we can determine whether we're going to let that stress affect us or not. It's not just stress, obviously. Some people suffer from fears, addictions, and, you know, terrible anxieties, emotional thoughts, emotional outbursts, negative thinking. All these things affect our mind and they affect our body. Psychology Today sums it up like this. The body-mind connection is a concept fundamental to many belief systems. What it postulates is that the body and mind mutually influence one another in a bi-directional fashion. Body and mind affect each other. Neurotransmitters control virtually all the body's functions, from feeling happy to modulating hormones to dealing with stress. Therefore, this is Psychology Today, our thoughts influence our bodies directly, because the body interprets the messages coming from the brain to prepare us for what's expected. So our mind controls everything we do, doesn't it? You know, if I want to raise my arm, I tell a message goes from my mind to my all down the nervous system and raising my arm. Everything we do is controlled by our mind. So what does this mean for us? Well, first of all, we don't want to be stressed. But the good thing is, we have God. And if Paul said to the Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then it is possible. And there is something we can do to help ourselves to have healthy minds and to be transformed and live transformed lives. Because I don't know about you, but I do want to be transformed. I don't want my rubbish to be, you know, put on my kids. I don't want my kids to pick up my bad habits, my bad traits. I want them to see Jesus in me, and I want the world to see Jesus in me. And to do that, we need to be completely transformed. We need God, but we need to understand God's way of renewing our minds, so that not only do our minds operate healthily and they promote physical health, but they promote our spiritual health too. So we need to be transformed. And the word transformed is an interesting one in that verse in Romans, because it's used 4 times in the New Testament, and it was used when Jesus was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's the same word. It's from the Greek, oh, I'm not going to pronounce this because it's ridiculous, but it's from 2 words, meta, meaning to change after being with, and morpho, meaning changing form in keeping within a reality. So it's like the transfiguration that Jesus went through on the Mount of Transfiguration. He went up that mountain, didn't he? And he suddenly glowed, didn't he? And he suddenly, you could see him in his glory. And in his physical body, that wasn't necessarily always showing. But when he went and he was transfigured, that's what he was really like. And inside, that's what we're really like, because we've got God in us. Which I think is fantastic news. We just need to get it out. I don't know about you, but I have problems doing that, because I always seem to follow the flesh. I always seem to react in the moment. And when Paul said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, he said it in the imperative case, which I'm getting quite good at these now, looking at the Greek and Hebrew. The imperative case is a command. It's do it. Be transformed. Be ye transformed. It's not a suggestion. It's not, oh, it'd be really nice if you could do this for church, Roman church. It'd be really good for you. No, it's do it. Do it. And he started the chapter, if you read from verse 1 of chapter 12, he starts beseeching the church to live holy. He's saying you've got to do this. You've got to be changed. You've got to live well. And we've got to do that too. So it's not a quick fix, and it is a process. And I can prove that to you biblically. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I should have a verse for this. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We are being transformed. That's something that's happening now in the present in a continual state. When it's written in the Greek, it's that continual present tense. The Greek have so many tenses, it's so complicated. But it means an ongoing thing. But the Message translation puts it perfectly. It says, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. We want our lives to get brighter, just like when Jesus went up the Mount of Transfiguration and he glowed and they just saw his glory. That's what we need. We need our lives to be getting brighter and brighter. We want to become more like him. But Paul says it's an ongoing thing. You are being transformed. I don't really think there's an end to this. I don't really think we ever get to a stage in our life where we say, oh, I've reached it. I am renewed in my mind. I just don't think we get there. I just think it's a continual, because we're never going to be 100% like Jesus. Because we're never ever going to be just like Jesus. We're always striving to be more like him, because he's so perfect. We cannot probably attain that in this body, in the flesh. But we can always strive to be better. We can always strive to be more like him. So there's always something to do. So no matter if you think, gosh, I've heard this message before. I know I need to renew my mind. I'm on a journey. I would have done a journey. I need the X Factor music that they play, don't I? But you may think, I know this. I've been a Christian for years. I know I need to do this. But even if you do, and even if you're further along than me, fantastic, you can help me, because I seriously need help with this, because it's really, really tough. But it's really, really worth it. So we don't stop becoming more Christ-like. We never get to a place where we've reached it. So we all need help. And the verse gives us a clue how we do it. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord, we need the Holy Spirit's help. We can't do this alone, because year after year in my journal I've put, need to be more patient, shouldn't get frustrated, should be kinder to people, should love people more. You know, and I just don't. I still get really cross with the kids when it's a mess. Mess stresses me out, by the way, if you don't know me very well. I get very stressed. I'm a little bit OCD with mess. So when it's a mess and you've got kids, it's always a mess when you've got kids. And so I live in a perpetual state of, please tidy up, please put it away. And the kids are just like, yeah, it is away, I've shoved it in the corner. I've shoved all my ironing just in the toy box at the bottom of my wardrobe. Oh, no! But I never seem to got from that place where I've got on the journey a little bit more. I've got it a little bit, because I've always tried to do it in my own strength. I've gone, yes, I know I need to do it, God, and then I've gone, yes, I'll do it. And I've never actually got to the place where I've actually said, what am I doing wrong, God, until more recently. And more recently, God's been, at last, come on. So it's an ongoing thing, but we need God. You know, so this process is about being more like Christ and less like the world. We want to carry his attributes. We want to shine his light. We want to be light in the darkness. We want to live victoriously in this world. Amen? Amen. And we can't do that without renewing our minds. So the question is, do we want to be transformed? Do we want to be like Christ? Do we want to be an overcomer? Because as I said, it's really not easy, and we really need to put the effort in. And it's not something we receive by faith. Paul didn't say, be not conformed to the world, renew your mind and pray and receive it by faith. He said, go and do it. In every letter that Jesus wrote personally to the churches, he wrote 7 letters to 7 churches, and they're written out in Revelation 2 and 3. To every single one, he made a distinction between those people in the church who would be overcomers and those people who wouldn't. To those who have an ear to hear, those who are overcomers, and then he made a promise to them, depending on what was going on in that church and in that church age. And he made them a promise. And it's like he singled them out. It's like he was saying, look, some of you will be overcomers, and this is the promise for you. And I don't want to say that, no, not everybody will overcome, but that's the way Jesus seems to make it. You can go and read it and decide for yourself. Don't take anything I say today. Go and study it for yourself and make sure you're happy with it. But if you read those, he says, to those who are overcomers, then he gives the promise to them. Because there will be those in life who are happy getting in the plane and being on autopilot and landing in the other end. And that's not being an overcomer, because they're in the plane and they're facing the storms and they're not overcoming them, because they don't know, they've never read the manual and they don't know what to do. I want to be an overcomer, because there's some great promises to those people who overcome in those churches. Those promises are great. And, you know, I want them. I'm not ashamed to say. I want anything that Jesus has for me. I want to be victorious in this world. So what makes some people overcome and some who don't? What makes us overcomers? It's not bowing down to the pressure, it's being not conformed to the world. So when the world does this, we say, no, I'm aligned to a different kingdom. When I made Jesus Lord of my life, I didn't just take a ticket to heaven. I align myself with Jesus as my King. He's my King. That's my kingdom. That's my home. That is the way that I now live my life. I learn that kingdom's ways. I learn that kingdom's principles. And I'm part of that kingdom. I live in the world, but I'm not of that world anymore. I don't do things like they do. I don't speak the way they speak. I don't react the way they react. I'm in this kingdom. I'm aligned to my King now, and I follow him. And I do what he says, and I live to please him. And that's what being an overcomer is all about. We've got to kit ourselves out and be ready to oppose all those things that come against us, because things do come against us. I have had such an awful 2 weeks. Getting this together, I feel that I've been so attacked. I had awful pains that were going all the way down my chest and my neck, and I was getting to the point where it was sort of stopping me in my tracks. And I thought, this is very strange. Where's this come from? And I prayed about it, and I had to pray, and I had to tell it to stop, and it stopped. And then I had something else. And then I had stuff at home. And then I had my nana. And then I've had my mum's gone in hospital this morning. And I just think, why? Why so much attack? And what should I do? Do I bow to it? Or do I know I'm powering on? I'm powering on. I'm going to do this. In all these things, we are more than conquerors in Christ who loves us, aren't we? Yeah, the Bible says that in Romans 8:37. What are we more than conquerors in? Well, Paul tells us beforehand, he says, what shall separate us from God's love, he says? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? I don't know how many of those we actually go through. I haven't been through any of them, thank goodness. A little tribulation, but nothing compared to what Paul was going through. He says, for your sakes we were killed all day long. And they were being killed all day long. They were really heavily persecuted. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things, all those things, peril, famine, nakedness, sword, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hallelujah. All those things, thank goodness we do not have to face most of those things today in our country. Thank goodness we can stand here and preach, and I've said that before, and we can hear the word and we can praise our God in relative safety. Because in some parts of the world, you just can't do that. But still, even when our little trials come in comparison with those, and they feel like big trials, I'm not belittling anybody's trials, because they feel really awful when we're going through them. You know, especially when we're physically attacked in our health, we feel the pressure, don't we? But in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. And even though Paul was faced all that, and we all know what Paul faced, shipwreck, stoning and all sorts, he said, I'm fully persuaded that neither death, life, angels or principalities or powers, or things present or things to come, height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul walked through all those trials and tribulations as more than a conqueror, because he knew who God was and who he was in Christ, and he knew that God loved him. And all those things he went through, he still felt God's love. If we were thrown into prison for the gospel, would we sit there thinking, well, God doesn't love me, does he? Because I have to tell you, in the last 2 weeks, I've had a really tough 2 weeks, and I did think at one point, gosh, does God even thinking about me? Because your mind does automatically go, you have to slap yourself. Where did that thought come from? No. Don't be ridiculous. But we do, and we think these things. We go through a little trial, and we think, gosh, where's God? Where's God? Where is he? Where's his love? Why don't I feel his love? Paul went through all those things and said, nothing can separate me from God's love. That's being more than a conqueror. So, the world doesn't know really how our mind works, I said earlier. All those things that happen to our bodies as a result of fears and stress and things like that. The world can help, and we thank God we have doctors and we have medical personnel. You know, but they do a lot of therapies and they do a lot and they can issue drugs, but they don't really cure the problem. I remember being in a psychology class and listening to, you know, the theories and all that about behavioural, cognitive therapy, and I just thought, does this really heal a person? I'm really not sure. I never got to the end. I didn't do anything with my psychology degree, clearly. But I never really got to the point where I thought, does it just help them to cope? Does it really heal them? I'm not sure. But the medical world doesn't really know how the mind works. It can't really fix all of our problems. Sure, they can help, and I'm thank God that they do help us. But God made us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. He made us. He can fix absolutely anything. Hallelujah. Yeah? He can transform us. And the battleground is in the mind. And the first step we need to understand is that our mind is a battleground. And the next time I'm here, which, look at you guys, you got me in 2 weeks. Sorry about that. But we're going to be talking about the battleground of the mind, and we're going to be talking about overcoming our stinking thinking, as I call it, because I sometimes have really stinking thinking, and it really does affect you, and it really does affect the decisions that we made. So I've just got a little summary for you of what we've learned so far, because as I said, you may think, well, I've heard all that before, but we're just laying a foundation. So we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Our spirits are brand new. They're recreated in Christ. They're perfect. Our body, well, let's hope we don't get too many wrinkles. But our bodies will be saved, and we will have a body that doesn't have any grey hairs and wrinkles. Hallelujah. But our minds need transforming. Our minds need renewing. And the renewing of our minds is a gradual process that we undertake to become more like Christ. The mind has a direct impact on the body. We know that from medical facts, and we can see that. Our thoughts influence our body directly. Our mental, emotional, physical health are affected by our mind. And as I said, our spirit is touched by the soul. Our soul is in between. It sort of touches our body and our spirit. So we need to consider our spiritual health if our soul isn't renewed. And finally, those who are called more than conquerors are those who can withstand any situation yet stand strong in God's love and can overcome. The battle is in the mind. So as I said earlier, I'm not very far along on my journey. So I need some help. So I have some homework for everybody. Welcome to the Spencer School of Fun. Now you know what it feels like to be Joe and Georgia. You won't get shouted at if you don't do it very much. So I have some homework to challenge you with. At the end, there are a few scriptures that I've used today which will come on the screen. I would encourage you to read them and meditate on them, confess them, memorise them if you like. So you really are being like my children. Could you memorise that scripture for me, please? Pray. Pray. Ask God to help you to understand this process. Ask him to prepare you for what's coming in the next few weeks and months, because this is going to take a little while for me to get through, because there's just so much, as you'll be sure you'll be pleased to hear. And keep these things in the forefront of your mind and your heart, so that you can build on the foundation as well and take the next step. And I'd ask you to submit to God. Submit to his will to transform your mind, because when I very first started out on this, the first thing God said to me was, you need to go into those areas you don't want to go into. And I didn't want to go there. But I thought, nah, I don't want to go into those hurts. I don't want to uncover them. I'm happy with them being buried, thanks. Nah, I've dealt with it, I'm fine. When actually I hadn't. And there was a lot of bitterness and there was a lot of unforgiveness. And it's difficult to move on because those things build roots And although you can't see them and you don't think they're there, actually they do. And you're trying to move on and they're kind of pulling you back. And you can't move on. So I would say if you do have traumatic things in your life that or in your past that you don't want to face, it's totally worth doing. And some of you know that some of the stuff that I went through in my childhood, and you know, they're not nice things to have to confront, and they're not nice things to have to face, but the good news is God can totally heal you, and I can put my hand up and tell you that I am healed. I can think about it now and not break down and cry. I can talk about it now and I could help somebody. You know, when God's brought me to that place, and that's a miracle in itself, because I never told anyone for 30 something years of my life. So that is amazing what God can do. And the final one is accountability. And I didn't want to say this one, and I've put there that it's from the heart of God, because actually, God says you can't do this alone. You need people to help you. We need God, but we need people as well, because He made us to be together as a family. And if you're further along in this than I am, then please come and help me. Find somebody that you can help out. Find someone you can be accountable to, somebody you trust. It's not a judgmental session for you to say, look how terrible you did. Because believe me, you could totally do that about me every single week. And we say we're going to do this. Barbara preached a few months ago and said, find somebody who you could either mentor or be a mentor to. And I wonder how many of us went and did that. I didn't. I have thought about it, but I haven't really gone and done anything about it. And we always say, yes, yes, that sounds like a great thing to do. But we never do it. So we need to do these things in order to help ourselves. It's mutually dependent. And I'm going to shut up now. So thank you very much.